Our reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her. This is the word of God for us, the children of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I couldn't help but chuckle when I read the story that Clint Tidwell tells. Clint Tidwell is a pastor in a small town, a county seat town. He's the pastor of the church. One of the blessings there is having the editor and owner of the local newspaper. And the part of that blessing is that this 80-year-old, who at that point was still the editor of the paper, thought that Clint Tidwell was really a good preacher and thought that his sermon should be shared with all of the readers. So on Monday morning, he would give a summary of his sermon every week, a summary of his sermon for all of his readers. Now, he owned the paper, and nobody would dare, you know, challenge anything that he said. But Tidwell said that, you know, every day that he looked at that paper, he said, "Was he even in the sanctuary? Did he, what he heard was not hardly at all what I said," and it was just a source of almost weekly amazement and embarrassment. He said, "But the time that I was embarrassed most was when it came not from him misunderstanding my sermon, but when he got it exactly right." He said the way that happened was the paper was out at the end of the driveway, and I went out Monday morning like I usually do, and I picked up the paper, but I could just tell immediately, hey, this is big headline. I mean, these letters, words are huge. What happened? Did we go to war or what? And so once he got the paper open, the entire first half of the front page headlines was, "Tidwell claims Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And he says, as I read that, I was a bit shocked. Yesterday was Easter, And that's what everybody's saying on Easter, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But it wasn't like somebody that died last week, you know, rose from the dead, and he could just feel a little flush go over his face again as he read the headlines. And then he got to thinking about it, and he said, you know, that is a pretty big claim. That's a pretty big claim, to claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And maybe I should be a little bit shocked at even my own Easter message, because sometimes I think we still have a hard time wrapping our hearts and our minds around this message that we share every Easter. Really, every Sunday, because every Sunday is Easter Sunday if you believe in the resurrection. But how great is that? And, you know, when we come today, we ask ourselves, why? You know, why do we claim that? Why do we claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What was God trying to say when he raised Jesus from the dead? I've enjoyed some conversations lately about, is there any other way that God maybe could have done this? Instead of raising Jesus bodily from the grave, are there other ways that God maybe could have handled that? And we figured out maybe a couple of ways that it could have been done without a bodily resurrection of Jesus. For instance, Friday, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's gone through all that he was going to say from the cross, and he comes to his very last words and he says, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. And then he breathed his last. And as a way of confirming that Jesus has now gone to heaven, and Jesus taught that when we die, we go to heaven. His disciples believed that. Paul believed that. There was other parts of that belief that are connected to the ultimate general resurrection of the dead. But he believed, as he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. But into your hands I commend my spirit. And then the heavens open up, which is not very unbiblical, and God says, you are indeed my son, and I am so proud that you are my son. Welcome home, and come to the place where you will reign at my right side now until the time when you will come to judge the living and the dead, and then reign with me eternally. And let the witnesses that hear that see that Jesus has been received into heaven. You know, you saw in the text here that's got to happen somehow. One of the problems with raising Jesus bodily from the dead is that somehow he's got to get to heaven. And while it's hard for us sometimes to believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead, it's even more difficult sometimes for us to believe in his ascension of that body, you know, into heaven. And that would have probably been a little bit less confusing, been another way to kind of handle, you know, some things anyway. But that was not what God chose. He had something else in mind. And maybe he raised him from the dead bodily, so that he could be in body and for his benefit to go back and see some of the folks that he had been so close to before he ascended to heaven, that would be kind of a gift to Jesus. It would be for his benefit that he could go and be with those he had been with for a while. But you know, we all have pondered what it's like to go to heaven, to be separated from our loved ones. And one of the things that I believe is that's pretty much instantaneous from the heavenly perspective. Now, it's not for us, because we have to wait for quite a long time sometimes in order to be reunited with our loved ones who we believe have died and gone to heaven. But Jesus would not have experienced that, really. he would have had those that he loved around him quite quickly from a heavenly perspective. So it probably wasn't just for his benefit. And you ask yourself, well, why did God raise him bodily from the grave? And I think that that is, I mean, the answer to that, however it is played out, is that he was raised from the dead in that way for our benefit. For our benefit. We've been trying to teach our congregation that everything that Jesus did was a sermon that God was preaching to us through the very life of Jesus. His birth was a part of that sermon. His whole life was a part of that sermon. His teachings were a part of that sermon. Everything that he did in his ministry was a part of that sermon. His passion, which we went over thoroughly this week, his suffering was a part of that sermon that God was preaching. And the cross, his crucifixion, and how he dealt with that crucifixion was all a part of that sermon that God was preaching to us through the life of Jesus. And the resurrection itself was also an important part of this sermon that God was preaching to us. Now, this makes sense because, as you know, John opens his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word of God became a body, just like your body, just like my body, and dwelt among us. And as we saw God working through that body in our midst, we saw and heard what God was trying to say to us through this person, Jesus Christ. And when we come to this point, we have to ask ourselves just a little bit about what God was, what was not said yet. What was not said yet? Why was this resurrection so important? Well, first of all, I think that part of the answer to that is that we never would have seen the rest of Jesus' life, his birth, his ministry, his teachings, his passion, and his death on the cross had it not been for the resurrection. It was the resurrection that was so astounding to all of those who saw and heard him and witnessed the resurrection that they had to start asking the question, well, what does it mean that this resurrection, I mean, what's God saying to us in the resurrection of this person? And they had to start looking back at his life, including what he did on the cross, and say, well, what did he do on the cross? What did that mean? And as you know, we've been looking at that a little bit and have decided that there's a couple of things that Jesus was doing from that cross. One, it was a mirror that's held up to us, which says to us, you're the kind of people that will crucify the Son of God when he comes into your midst. No exceptions. And so we're forced to look at our life. We're forced to look at our sin. We're forced to look at our separation from God. And we're forced to look at how far sometimes we will go in our selfishness and in the protection of what we want instead of what we were created for. And even when the Son of God came into our midst, we were capable of crucifying him. That's part of the message. But the other part of the message of the cross is that God loved us so much that he would not even let that continue to be a separation of us from God. But he wanted us to see that he is the kind of God that wants to forgive us, that wants to give us a brand new beginning, and that wants us to have life in spite of the fact that our sin has separated us not only from God, but from the life that he wanted us to have too. We never would have looked back at that's what I'm saying, if it hadn't been for the resurrection. I mean, why would we? We never would have heard of Jesus. So that's part of it. But I think the other part of it is what the resurrection means for us in the living of our life with all that we live through. all of the characters in this story, this sermon that God preached with Jesus live, always involved others. And it means that it always involves us as well. And they're representative figures, I think. I mean, they were real in Jesus' life. But you know, very few people actually saw Jesus raised from the dead, which means that most of the world never is going to get to experience seeing Jesus with our own eyes raised from the dead, or experiencing what Jesus said as one who was raised from the dead. Just a few people, really, his closest followers mostly, were the ones that actually got to see Jesus in person, in body, when he was resurrected. But I think that those that did see him give us a way of seeing what we can expect when we too experience the resurrected Lord. Because just because we weren't there to see him in body, in person at the time, doesn't mean that we can't experience the resurrected Lord with us now. And when we do, I think it's going to be a similar experience to those that were there that experienced him. And I'm thinking especially right now about the first one that experienced him, Mary. Mary Magdalene. He saved her when she was possessed by demons, when she had so many hurts and habits and hang-ups that she was almost a hopeless case. And yet his unconditional love for her at a time when she felt condemned by the whole world and even by God changed her life. And she became a follower of his through Galilee. She was even there at the cross watching him all the way through his passion so he would not have to be alone even in his suffering and death. And she was there with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they asked for Jesus' body. Usually just leave the bodies on the cross, let the elements take care of themselves, and if nobody else takes care of it, they throw them on the dump heap out in Gehenna, which was just a trash heap. But they asked for his body, and they went to a grave that had been hewn out of the stone and had not yet been used, and they put him. She was there. She was one of at least three people, I think four. There was another Mary. Four people at the Son of God's funeral. But she didn't get to prepare his body properly, because you can't touch a dead body on Sabbath. Sabbath started Friday at sunset, and Sunday morning was as soon as she could go back. And when she got there, she experienced that the stone had been rolled away. But she wasn't thinking he's been raised from the dead. As our scripture said, they didn't know yet that he was to be raised from the dead. She wasn't thinking resurrection. She was thinking desecration. Of all of the evil, all that they've done to him already, they're still now even going to steal his body. She wasn't thinking the work of God. She was thinking the work of grave robbers. She wasn't thinking he is risen. She was thinking he's been stolen. That's all. The grave was empty. Then she goes back, and they come, and then she stays and hears a couple of times, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And the second time, when she said, "Because they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have placed him. If you know where he is, tell me." And then he says, "Mary," and she realizes that he is alive. And he knows her name, and that makes a difference. He has conquered death. He is here with us. When I was doing the children's time a little while, I said those who trusted Jesus would not have to worry about death. And one of the children who was up here said to me quietly, I didn't try to repeat it or explain it all to him at the moment, but he said, "If you trust Jesus, you mean then there would be no death?" Well, literally there is. But do you remember what Jesus said about that? I'm the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. That's hard to wrap your mind around, but that's the promise that is ours, is it not? And let's face it, most of the time when we gather on Easter, the thing that we're thinking, and it's not a shame to be selfish in this way, we're wanting to know what's going to happen with us and what's going to happen with the people that we love. I know that's me. I have a mom and my daddy. I wonder about that. I have a spouse, and whenever we're separated, whichever one goes first, I wonder about that. I have children. I have grandchildren. I want to know what will happen when they die. I want to know what hope is out there, what promise is out there, you know, when that happens. And one of the reasons I know that Jesus was bodily raised from the grave is so that we could actually see and experience him with us. He was here 40 days with his disciples before he ascended. And one of the great gifts of all of that is what happened with them afterwards, because they knew that life was here to stay, not death. When I was in Israel, I studied with Jim Fleming, and he just shared with us a comical story in a way, but a profound story. He taught at Hebrew University just before that, and there was a Jewish rabbi that taught at Hebrew University in Jerusalem at that time too. And he had been interviewed, and part of that interview ended up in the newspaper too, and he was quoted as saying that he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not as a believer, not as a Christian, but he said he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And when he was approached about that, he said, well, you know, it was Gamaliel. You remember when they were proclaiming Jesus raised from the dead, and they wanted to go and arrest all the disciples for proclaiming that, and they went to Gamaliel, a part of the Sanhedrin, and a great rabbi, and he said, listen, if God is a part of this, you can't do anything about it. But if he's not a part of it, it'll just go away. And he said, I can't figure out why it didn't go away. It didn't go away. And these people that followed him, they had no position or power or anything like that. And yet they turned the first century upside down, and all of them went to a martyr's death. They didn't do that for death. They didn't do that for a dead body. The only explanation that I have is that God really raised Jesus from the dead. And in so doing, it took away their fear of death, their fear of being somehow put in a suffering situation as a result of being a follower. I just want to close with a story that I just ran across this week. It was told by T.A. Criswell, who was the minister of First Baptist Church in Dallas for decades. But he got on a plane one day and saw a theologian from a seminary that he knew. He hadn't seen him in a while, and he happened to sit next to him. And they caught up, and this professor at the seminary told him that his son had passed away just a couple of weeks before. He said he came home, he was running a fever, we just thought it was a childhood disease, and then we discovered quickly that it was a very aggressive form of meningitis. And the doctors told us almost immediately that he was not going to live. He said, I couldn't believe it, but I was there at my son's bed, and it was in the middle of the afternoon. And he said, Dad, it's getting dark, isn't it? He said, yes, son, it's getting dark, very dark. He said, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep. He said, yes, it's time for you to go to sleep. He said, my son had a ritual. He'd always fluff up the pillow a little bit, and then he'd put his hands in such a way that he could lay his face on his hands, and that's what he did. And that's when he died and went on to the place that had been prepared for him. After he told Criswell that story, he said on the plane he just kept looking out the window, looking out the window. And then he turned back to Criswell and said, you know, my son told me right before he laid his head down, Dad, I'll see you tomorrow. He said, you know what? I can't wait for tomorrow. And he said it with tears in his eyes, just like Mary had tears, just like you have tears, just like we all, when life is just too much, can't hardly deal with it any other way except with tears. But today, this day, reminds us that there is always tomorrow. Thank God he is risen. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for the life that you have given us in the resurrection and everything that you did when you came to be with us in flesh. Help us just to trust you. Help us to be those that now want everybody to know the help that you've given us, the promise that you've given us, the life that you've given us. Help us to have faith, to have that hope, and to live in the joy of what you have revealed to us in Easter. Until tomorrow, when we shall see all the fullness of that life that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.